where we will begin on this chart tonight, and we will explain that in a few moments. Beginning at verse 14 of Leviticus in chapter 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering, unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, that is, he was committed something by his neighbor to keep for him, but he lied about it, or in a fellowship, that is, in an agreement, or in a thing taken away by violence, that is, he very violently went and took something away from his neighbor, maybe a beast or a piece of equipment or something from his home, and he hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely. You can imagine all kinds of things with that type of a situation. Found something and lied about it, took an oath that he was telling the truth when he was lying. In any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now I will ask you please to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 1 of the prophecy of Isaiah. And read the 18th verse. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the 53rd chapter, please. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That is a parallel word to trespass in the original. Trespass and transgression has very little difference between them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now turn to the New Testament for two readings in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now in the 13th chapter, for our final reading of the scriptures. Reading at verse 11 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Now God will kindly bless these readings from his word. Now we will necessarily spend a few moments just to look a little at the chart that we are going to try to use in these meetings, the presentation of the gospel. It is an interesting thing in relation to the background of the Levitical offerings, that is, the offerings that are found in the book of Leviticus, relative to the Levitical order of priesthood in the nation of Israel. From Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle was pitched, and all was in order, and the glory of God filled that little tent with all its beautiful pieces of furniture, until Israel moved from that position in the 10th chapter of Numbers, is about 50 days. And during that 50 days is when the book of Leviticus is given to us. You see, the people, they had a tent wherein was the presence of God, but they didn't know how to approach God. They were unable to give anything to God. And they had a priesthood that had nothing to function with. They had a form, and they had a consciousness of the presence of God, but they themselves were unable to approach God. And so God gave to that people, his earthly people Israel, who were in covenant with him, he gave them this series of offerings that we will look at, these five in particular, that are on this chart, as a means of approach. Each of them representing a different facet of appreciation and fitness for approach to God. Literally, the people to whom these offerings were given were a redeemed people. They had been redeemed by blood out of the land of Egypt. So in New Testament language, they would be saved people. They knew that they were in fellowship and relationship with God, so that the offerings that are given to them are really an appreciation by a saved people of their standing and their ability to approach and have access to divine and spiritual things. That's literally where the offerings fit into the picture of the Old Testament. But for the meetings that we're going to conduct looking at these offerings, we're going to look at them from the point of view of the person of Christ in all the effectiveness and the fullness of his work for a sinner. for an individual who does not know how to approach God, an individual who has absolutely no means of acceptance with God. And these offerings present a very precious detail of the absolute fullness and sufficiency of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished when he went to the cross and died willingly, blessed Savior, to accomplish all my need, that I might be able to come near to God and for all eternity to dwell with God in the blessed assurance of never, never being rejected. Perfect acceptance. That's the way we're going to consider them. Consequently, the reason that we have read tonight in the trespass offering is because that is where the sinner must begin. You see, God always begins with the fullness of the appreciation of the Lord Jesus in the burnt offering. His heart found in the Lord Jesus, absolutely sufficient to satisfy him forever, even if one sinner never were saved. Marvelous truth. And that only emphasizes this, friend, tonight, that it's only going to be by grace that you ever get saved. For it was only by God's grace that I got saved. God didn't need me. He found absolute, perfect, eternal satisfaction in the burnt offering aspect of the work of Christ. But God's heart wants heaven to be filled with men who have been brought into the good of that sacrifice too. And that's the reason for the gospel. And that's why we're here. We hope there are those who are with us tonight, and we would like to say to you kindly, friend, if you do not have the joy, the assurance of knowing that you are right with God right now, ready to die, ready for the Lord's coming, ready for a personal meeting with God, if you do not have it, we want to say to you kindly right from the outset, our main primary purpose in these meetings is to see your need met. And there isn't a reason in the world that you could not be saved at this time. Not a reason in the world. I hope to point that out to you. Such is the sufficiency of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're hoping that you will get saved even tonight. But who can tell the moments that God has loaned to you when he may close his hand upon you. It is necessary also to notice a little the character of each of these offerings just at the outset, to notice how they blend together. And I'm going to begin where we shall begin in the trespass offering, and then we will try to notice a little concerning the truth of this offering from the scriptures that we have read. We have not exhausted, of course, the scriptures that have to do with the trespass offering. Each of these offerings are necessary, just like the four Gospels, are necessary to give to us a view, a full view, of the Lord Jesus, but it is looking at him from the various aspects of the fullness of what he accomplished. One of these offerings would never be sufficient to portray all the blessing that the Lord Jesus accomplished and purchased with his own life's blood when he died upon Golgotha's cruel and cursed tree. Never one of them. Nor, shall I say to you, not all five of them exhausted either. Never. In fact, when I read the 40th Psalm and the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I find that God never was totally satisfied with the offering. The reason being, they were only a shadow of the reality. And the reality was his blessed Son. And that alone is where God could rest. And so these offerings are only pictures. They are God's picture book. I recall well when I went to school in grade 1, we had a Mary, John, and Peter book. That was it. A little old blue reader. Mary, John, and Peter. I suppose some of you had that. They're around my age, the same thing. I had that in Canada. And it was all it was pictures. And maybe two words on it. Mary runs. Peter runs. John runs. John jumps. And we looked at the picture and we read the little word. That's what we have here. God in his great mercy, and friend, it only emphasizes this, God wants with all his heart that the truth of his gospel and the work of his son be absolutely clear to you. And he's going to give it to you in graphic picture language. And the meetings, as we move along, I hope will be graphic. They will make impressive to you the reality of what the Savior was in his person, what he became, and what he accomplished, what he suffered. Graphically it is presented in these offerings. Now the trespass offering is going to deal with the question of a debt. You will have noticed that, I'm sure, from our readings in chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Leviticus tonight. In particular, we are looking at a debt. So that the trespass offering is going to present the Lord Jesus paying what I could never pay. That's why I'm glad I'm trusting him. He paid what I could never pay. In the sin offering, we're not looking at the actions, we're looking at the actor. This is his actions. We will continue to notice that for two nights for each offering, if the Lord be not come. I say that for the younger fellows that are going to be giving out the hymns, so that when your turn comes, you'll know about where you are. The two nights on each of them in relation to the subject matter of these offerings. But the sin offering is looking at the actor. And the problem with the actor is he has become defiled by what he has done. And furthermore, God is going to charge the actor with being the author of the action. So there's a twofold problem here. There's a defilement and there's a charge of guilt. That's the sin offering. And what we will notice as to the value of our blessed Savior is the Lord Jesus cleansed what I could never cleanse. He gave cleansing for that which I could never purge nor cleanse. But when we come to the peace offering, this one depicted in the green behind me here, we're having to do with the case of fellowship. Fellowship with God. Oh, the beautiful peace offering. There are so many lovely things in it. Two nights really will be very sparse in dealing with this peace offering, but I trust that the truths of the gospel will be clearly set forth in it. But what we have here is we have the Lord Jesus establishing what I could never establish, and that is a reconciliation with God. Fellowship. Fellowship is based on reconciliation. Where there is a true reconciliation, you have fellowship. That's the prodigal coming home. That's the peace offering. We see him coming home in the arms of his father. There's been a reconciliation. Peace offering. And so the Lord Jesus established by his sufferings and his work, his death at Calvary, what I could never establish. In the meal offering, there is no blood. So we are not dealing now with a sacrifice, we are dealing with an offering. These are all blood sacrifices, the others, this is an offering. Something being offered, a life not taken, but it is the value of the life that is going to be given. That is what we will be looking at, the virtues of the Lord Jesus, and thus his trustworthiness as the Savior. And what we have established in the meal offering is, the Lord Jesus was what I could never be. He was perfect and perfectly acceptable to God, what I could never be. And that is a problem that every sinner has to face sooner or later. Some before conversion, some even more after. And that is that I, in my person, am totally unacceptable before God. And thus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 will fill the meal offering with meaning for those who are saved. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now, in the burnt offering, we have our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's giving what I could never give. He gave an offering that was in entirety acceptable to God. He gave to God what we could never get. And so that is the characteristics of these offerings as we are going to try and look at them a little. And we want to notice, of course, that our Lord Jesus is the only true answer to these. There is another verse. If you are able to read this verse along the bottom of the chart, it isn't necessary, of course, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 gives to us the answer to the first three offerings. As we are all aware, I am sure, by reading your Bible, these offerings are divided into two classes. These first three, God spake of them with pleasure. In fact, he said of them, they're sweet. they're sweet. There's a sweetness, there's a savor, there's a perfume that rose from the burning of the portions of these offerings that brought to God a savor of sweetness. God enjoyed them. But he never mentions that about these two. Because it is not divine pleasure that's being, in these first three, it is divine pleasure that's being dealt with. But in these last two, it's divine justice. It's God's justice that must be satisfied. These two offerings are an absolute requirement. These three are all voluntary. These are totally required. The sinner and his sins, divine justice requires that there be an offering. The other three were offerings of appreciation in various degrees and of worship before God. These are non-sweet savor offerings. So this chart is divided at that point, and we will notice that character as we move along the chart. What we're going to look at a little tonight in relation to the trespass offering, it is interesting, and for the younger folk, I may mention two or three things as we move through these nights together that may be a little help to you relative to your own enjoyment of the Lord Jesus. I hope they will be. Even simple gospel preaching always helps me to enjoy my Savior, and I trust that I shall never come to the place in my life where I lose the wonder that God saved me. I hope I never lose that. I hope that God will be pleased to always revive in my soul. I care not what means he uses. I just want to never forget the blessedness that God saved a sinner like me. How precious. So as we move through these offerings, I hope that there will be little precious notes that will be of value to the young believers as well. It is always good in studying your Bible to notice the first mention of anything. And the first mention of a trespass offering, that is, the character of a trespass offering. All offerings up until the giving of the law in Leviticus chapter 1, the giving of these offerings, all offerings previous to that were classified as a burnt offering. The reason being there was no law given. And where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed. But where the law is given, then God requires these varieties. He requires the distinctions that must be made. That is why Abel's offering is called a burnt offering. Abraham's offerings were called burnt offerings. And yet, as we know, Abel's offering had to do with his being made righteous. So it was distinctly a sin offering in character. But the first mention of the thought of a trespass offering is found in Genesis chapter 26. Now, we will not go into that because of our time, but you may look at that and enjoy it. But I'm going to mention one other verse in the book of Proverbs that is very important, particularly in the gospel. In fact, it's very relevant. In chapter 14 of the book of Proverbs, and in verse 9, you will read these words, "Fools make a mock at sin, but with the righteous it is esteemed," is the word. Now, the word for sin there is the trespass offering. Fools make a mock at the trespass offering. What does that mean? That means a man who does not get down to business about the question of his actions as a sinner before God, the fool. I hope that will charge the conscience of some in our meeting tonight, particularly you who are believers' children. For I was one also, my parents saved before I was born. And I have to say, there was many a gospel meeting I sat in, and I had absolutely no interest in the solemnity of the fact that when the preacher talked about my sins, I did not want to hear it. And in the sight of God, I was acting as a fool. Fools make a mock of the trespass, but with the righteous it is held in esteem. Those that are saved can see the value of it. And I hope in this meeting that you who are not saved, I see that value also. Now we're going to look at this trespass offering in three ways tonight. That is, three points that I wish to emphasize in it. First of all, the character of the sin that God is going to enumerate and deal with. And then the cost of the offering. As we have mentioned in each of the cases this evening, it is only a ram that is being dealt with in this portion of the trespass offering. And then we want to consider the cleansing of the sinner, the cleansing of his sins, his forgiveness, as God mentions it three times in the trespass offering. Now, there are two principles that are encouraging, and yet they are searching to me as well when I think of these offerings. One thing stands out definitely. God wants to have a people that he can enjoy. He wants that friend. Otherwise, he would never have given offerings. If God was in the character that the world tries to present him to be, as an unjust being, or a God who is all mercy and no justice, then God would take all sins and sweep them under the rug. That's mercy, isn't it? Put them all away and yet never require anything for justice. Listen, friend. A God of such a character would fail to be God to begin with. But not only so, such a God would lose his moral character. He could not justly put sin under the rug and call it mercy. That's not moral. And so what we want you to realize tonight is, friend, while you need the mercy of God, the moral character of God must be vindicated. And that's what we're going to look at a little in the trespass offering. The other thing is, not only does God fully and longingly desire to have a people through these offerings that are acceptable with him, bringing them pleasure, fellowshipping with them. That's the principle of the gospel. God wants you to be saved. Oh, friend, let me emphasize it tonight. I cannot in any wise miss this point when I read these offerings. God wants men to be near to him. And we can tell you on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God, God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, friend, we would desire to encourage you tonight. Sinner though you may be, and you are, remember this. God wants you to be saved. That's one of the reasons God touches the conscience of men, as we will notice in this offering. One of the reasons that he touched them when they were even ignorant of what they did. Why didn't God just let sleeping dogs lie? The man didn't have a conscience about it. Why didn't he just leave it alone? He was happy. He was peaceful, but God had better things for him. And my friend tonight, God has better things for you. That's why your conscience troubles you. That's why it is you have conviction in your soul of your uncleanness and your danger and the shortness of your opportunity and the frustration of not knowing how to get right with God. Why is it these thoughts trouble you? Is God being mean? No, friend. He has better things for you. But the holiness of God and the justice of God must be absolutely satisfied so that his mercy might be real and true and lasting. Your sin never to be brought up again. God's justice never to lay a hand against you again. That's the purpose of God. And in order for that to be fulfilled, holiness that has been insulted, and divine majesty that has been insulted, must be satisfied. Those two things are essential, fundamental in these offers, particularly in the trespass offering. Now let us look a little at the character of the sin. We're going to have to, shall I say, use a little imagination when we're looking at these offerings, not imagining relative to the truth that is given, but imagining personalities who are involved in these offerings. And so we're going to have to look at an Israelite tonight, picturing a sinner, and they have trespassed in any one of these three areas. The first area, in relation to holy things. The second area, in relation to divine commandments of the Scriptures. Light that was given and they trespassed against it. Thirdly, against another individual. So those three areas are what God deals with in the reading that we have considered tonight in the trespass offering. So let us ask ourselves, how would an individual trespass against God in holy things? What does it mean? Well, first of all, it shows that God is very, very careful very, very demanding is the holiness of God, that divine things be handled in a very definite way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. That's why we can say to those who are not saved tonight, as far as your ability to appeal to God in prayer is concerned, you have no standing to begin with. You have no ground on which to approach God. And the moment that you put your hand to anything that is holy, such as intercession and prayer, you defile it. That's what's here. Now the examples of it, if you follow the reading of your Bible of a trespass offering, you will find that the book of Malachi gives us several examples of trespassing in holy things. For an example, here's an Israelite, and he's going to bring an offering to the Lord. Maybe he's going to bring a peace offering or a burnt offering. And he brings his offering, but when he arrives at the priest, arrives at the tabernacle or in the temple, and brings his offering unto God, he has brought a defective animal. Perhaps he didn't even know it till he opened it up. You know what God says about that man? He's trespassed. Now you say, but he didn't know it. No, he didn't know it. But God said it. The reason I'm emphasizing that is this, friend. I fear that we have absolutely a small, very circumscribed notion of what really sin is in the presence of God. We deal even with holy things very, very lightly, and think that God doesn't mind. I would say to all our hearts tonight, saved and unsaved, the traffic in holy things with carelessness is a trespass against God. How solemn it was with Israel. May I say to you who are not saved here, can you see what God is beginning to deal with? The character of sin is so, it's so important, it's so weighty a matter. Here's a man and he actually brought an offering. He finds it's defective. God says trespass. In the same book, you turn to the third chapter of Malachi, and you'll find the man, and he's bringing his tithes. He's bringing his offering of money, and he's bringing it up to the treasury of the tabernacle. But he's short of it. God says trespass. I can't accept it. The whole thing was unacceptable. And a man would have to go home. And he would have to go and get a ram, whether he had to purchase one or had one available on his farm, and they were not all farmers. And he had to go and purchase one. Why is he purchasing that ram? Because it was fault. It was a failure. It was a lacking. When it came to touching holy things. My dear friend tonight, can you not see the defilement of your own condition? Holy things? Why, you can't speak to God. You have nothing to bring to God. There's absolutely nothing in your mind that you can bring to God that is acceptable. And there's nothing from your affections that you're able to bring as an offering that's acceptable. There's fault in it all. There has to be fault in it because you cannot be perfect. Neither can I. I do not stand before you tonight, friend, to say that I have not need of a trespass offering. Yes, I had. Indeed I had, and well do I remember when I got down to business about God's salvation, I increasingly discovered how much I needed a trespass offering. Oh, the mighty debt of sin, and the mighty debt that accumulated. Here is only one sin, and God required an animal for every one of them. What a solemn thing. Think of the accumulation of sin over the years in your experience and in mine. And every one of those sins required a ram. Every one. But then God says he sinned against the commandments of the Lord. Something that was very definitely given in the Word of God. Take, for instance, Achan. God had said through Joshua that the people should not touch anything that was in the land in Jericho. And Achan, he disobeyed one word and died under a pile of stones. One word. How solemn. A disobedience. An unbelief. You see, disobedience really is unbelief. When a person does not believe God, they're disobeying Him. They don't believe Him because they're disobeying Him, and they disobey Him because they don't believe Him. That's what it is. And that's what's here. That's the character of it. Oh, how it accumulates. Sin with its naughtiness, its lawlessness, its disobedience. That's why I read from Isaiah chapter 53 tonight. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know what the word there is? Trespass. All we like sheep have trespassed, gone astray. Is it not true of you? Trespassed in holy things? Trespassed against the commandments of the Lord? God has given you His word. Time after time, perhaps in your experience, the Word of God has come to you, maybe in the private of your own reading, maybe at a father's table while he was reading, maybe perhaps even in a meeting where someone was speaking the truths of the gospel, and the Word of God came to you, but you didn't believe it. Trespass. Unbelief. And in many, many ways, sinners and men trespass against the Word of God. All we like sheep have trespassed and gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. There's disobedience to the commandments. Trespass. When we come to the third area, of course, we see that which is against his neighbor. You have enumerated there, of course, at least five things that a man commits against his neighbor in that area that God charges him with. And all of them are, may we say, they're very malicious. There's lying, there's deceitfulness, of course, and falsehood and violence and stealing, deceit and perjury even, perjuring himself. These are violent things, things that are noticeably trespassing against another. But this is the point God says. He has trespassed against the Lord. Now let me underline, my friend, what God has pointed out here in the trespass offering. Whether it be in a lack of doing that which God desires in holy things. That's the trespass against holy things. It's a falling short. Or whether it be an act of unbelief in fulfilling, going all the way with the Word of God, that's a falling short. Or whether it be in giving all that is required to your neighbor, that's a falling short. That's the trespass. God says every bit of it is an insult to divine majesty and a lawless act to divine government. That's the character of sin. Now, I must underline it, friend, because if this man is to go home with that lovely word resounding in his ears, forgiven, that's what God wants. He wants him to go home with that word, forgiven, forgiven. If so, he has to come to the priest. He has to come to the tabernacle with this word upon his lips. I have trespassed. I have fallen short. I am the sheep that has trespassed. I have turned to my own way. I stand in need of a payment for that awful debt of sin. Now tomorrow night we will consider increasing detail about the trespass offering. But as I come to the close of this meeting, I would like to notice with you a little about this ram. Here is a ram, and the lovely part of it is, you know, we would like to put degrees upon those different sins. Naturally, against holy things, we would say, my, that's at the top of the list. And against the commandments of God, that also is very, very serious, perhaps even on a parallel with the first one. But against the neighbor cannot be quite as violent or quite as evil in the sight of God as against him. But God puts all three of them in the same category by this. He says, whatever the trespass is, it must be a ram. There was only one sacrifice that was available for all of these sins relative to what we have read in the trespass offering tonight. Just a ram. No distinctions made. No differences made in the character or the seriousness of the sin. A ram. Just a ram. You know, the word ram means the chief or the prince. It means as well stately. And also it has the word of strength, likely coming from the horns on the head of that ram. My, what lovely words to describe the Savior. This is what God required, friend. He required a prince. In order for your debt, in order for my debt to be dealt with to God's satisfaction, God required a prince. What does that mean, a prince? One that stands head of the flock. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. The princely character of his person. The strength of his person. The stateliness of his walk. I see a picture of my precious Savior, the man that came from glory. God the Son became incarnate, took unto himself humanity, that he might be the trespass offering. Oh, what a cost to that man to buy that animal. But you know, the cost didn't stop there, friend. The priest, when that man brought that ram, came down for the trespass offering, he evaluated it. Perhaps the man, let us just take for an example, perhaps the man would pay $100 in the market for the ram. But he brings it down to the priest, and the priest evaluates it for 200. What can he say? But sir, that isn't the market value. No. That was God's value. And the shekel of the sanctuary never changed. It didn't change like the market shekel changed. Up and down with the business market, like our dollar does. The shekel of the sanctuary was constant. God's appreciation and the value of his son. Judas gave value to the Lord Jesus of 30 pieces of silver, the price of a female slave. But God gives value to his son. Listen, my friend, tonight. You and I can never appreciate the value that God has found in the Lord Jesus when it comes to settling this question of sin. But one thing I would like to convey to you tonight. That ram, that silver that was paid, and the fifth part more, it required all three of them. And when they were all given, God could say, forgive. Forgive. That in which he fell short in the holy thing, forgive. That commandment that he broke, forgive. My, what a load has been lifted off of that man. That in which he had to make right with his neighbor, forgive him. Be able to face him again. Be able to go home to his bed and finally have a good night's rest. Forgive him. All on the basis. All on the basis of bloodshed. An atonement was made. Of a price paid. And a 20% interest added. Finally, it was all settled. Cost of something. What a cost. Oh, my friend, tonight, that is why I say in the trespass offering we see this precious truth. The Lord Jesus paid what I could never pay. I could never give to God the 20% more. I could never give to God the evaluation of the sanctuary of what he required and the value that he sees is necessary. I could never give to God the value of that ram. And that is why we read to you tonight from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. On what value? On what foundation, on what basis can God proclaim such words of grace to the sinner in our meeting tonight? The value of a life laid down. The value of a price paid. The value of absolute satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. Those details, if our Lord has not come, we will look at tomorrow night. But let me leave this with you, friend, in case tomorrow night never comes. The trespass offering price has already been paid. God is not looking for you as he was from the Israelite. By faith, that Israelite would bring that because God said, if you bring it, I'll forgive you. So he took God at his word, and he brought the ram, and he brought silver to pay, and he brought more silver to pay the fifth part more, 20%. Finally, it's settled. And he goes home empty-handed. He came up with his pockets with silver and a ram to meet the need of his trespass. One sin against God, and now it's settled, and he goes home with nothing. But listen, friend, he goes home with more than he came. He goes home with divine forgiveness. And here in this meeting tonight, not a process, in case I should not see you again, let me say to you now, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to God everything that satisfies his justice, his majesty, and his heart's desires, in order that he might be able to say to men who by simple faith will take him at his word, forgiven, forgiven. See, that man came into the good of his trespass offering when he brought it. Friend, this is the lovely part of the gospel today. The trespass offering aspect of the work of Christ has already been given. By faith, the sinner takes God at his word that all that my sins required, Christ gave. And the moment he takes God at his word that that is true, God says it, that moment he enters into the good of the trespass offering. He can say, I'm forgiven. That's the only basis I can say it, friend. It isn't because of some feeling I have, nor is it because of some plateau that I attained, or some experience that I went through. It is entirely upon the basis of the value of what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he went to the cross in the trespass offering character. He paid what I could never pay. He made atonement with his own precious blood. And on that basis, I can see God is satisfied because he says so. John chapter 3, in the last two verses, we read these words. The Father loveth the Son, and he hath given all things into his hand. Why would he love the Son? Because the Son has accomplished his heart's desire. He loves him. And he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That verse tells me two things. First of all, it tells me that God is so satisfied with the Lord Jesus, he's willing to give you forgiveness tonight. If you take him by faith, just like the Israelite would accept God's word by faith and bring the sacrifice. And it also tells me the reason that there must be a great white throne of judgment. You do not believe God tonight. You go away from this meeting with your trespasses against your soul, not having taken by faith that work that the Savior accomplished for your salvation. You don't believe God. God says, then I will bring you into judgment for your own sin. That's the reason for the great white throne. To assess the degree of God's indignation and wrath that you, the guilty trespasser, must endure because you would not believe God. You would not take him at his word. You have put no faith in the value of what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he paid what we could never pay. You have not yet trusted him. And on that basis, God must and shall bring the trespasser into judgment to determine the degree of his everlasting sufferings. Oh, what folly, friend! A fool makes a mock at the trespass offering. I trust tonight that you will heed the invitation of grace. Come now. Tonight, take God at his word and come to him on the value of the work of Christ in the trespass offering. And God's word says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet,
they shall be as white as snow. Oh, the wonders of God's grace, that you tonight might be able to rejoice, to be able to say, He died for my sins. He put them away. With the believer be able to say, Christ bore my sins in His own body upon the tree. God grant that you may take Him at His word tonight. He's willing to take you and cleanse you, forgive you, if you will take Him at His word tonight. Let us close with prayer. And we're very happy to see you again this evening. We bless God for another day of mercy and opportunity for salvation. And we trust that the preaching of His word tonight will be a blessing to every heart. Now we will continue this evening to notice a few details from the trespass offering. So let us read again from the 5th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Reading at verse 14 of Leviticus 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Now that ignorance, of course, does not mean that he acted ignorantly, so much as it is the thought that he was unaware. He was unaware of the shortcomings and the trespass that he had committed in divine things. Then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, or 20%, he must add thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now turn to the 7th chapter, please. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Verse 1, likewise this is the law of the trespass offering. Now the law very simply means the principles by which the priest and the offerer operated. In the first chapters that we read of the requirements of the trespass offering. What would be required and the definition of a trespass. But in this chapter, in the verses 1 to 7 that we will read, we have the principles which governed the actions and the operation of the ritual for the offering. That's the thought of the law. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards. Now the rump here, if you would look up on this animal here on the chart, it isn't very well depicted. I requested of the artist that he try to make this critter look like a ram, but he forgot his horns for one thing. And the other thing is, I wanted to make him a long fat tail, but he made him a fat rump. But anyway, the point of the word rump in the scripture is that this eastern sheep had a very large tail. You likely would hang down about here. I saw one on one occasion, and it was wide like a beaver's tail, of course covered with wool. But that is the point of the rump here, because it was solid fat. And that rump, that tail, grew. Of course, from the time it was a lamb, it grew with its age, until it became quite a big thing, quite a big chunk of fat. And that is what is meant and mentioned here in verse 3 of chapter 7. The rump and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Now turn, please, to the book of the Psalms, number 69. Psalm 69 is the trespass offering psalm. It speaks of the Lord Jesus suffering in the deep darkness of Calvary on account of sins. Psalm 69 and verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail. Or that is, there's no more tears left. He could weep no more. While I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now to the New Testament, please, for one reading, and the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. And read in at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now that verse 19, the first part of it is telling us that God used the Jew as a sort of a sample, just as men would do in a laboratory. They just take a sample to analyze, and from the analysis of that sample, they are capable to diagnose a whole condition, or perhaps an animal, or an individual, just from a sample, perhaps of tissue or of blood. And they are able to give a diagnosis of the whole individual or the condition. That's what's here. The Jew was a sample of the human heart in relation to keeping God's commandments. And God said, they're guilty. And from that, God says, all the world is guilty. So that every one of us here tonight are included in this verse 19, as we notice. So that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by keeping the Ten Commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's no power over sin in the law. It's just the knowledge of it. But now, the righteousness of God, without or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or pointed forward to. This is what they told about. A righteousness apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith, The younger brethren might notice that as they're preaching, because it's not faith in his blood. It's the principle of faith. In his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. I love to read Romans 3. There was a time when I hated it because it condemned me. But oh, the precious portrayal of the work of the Lord Jesus and the blessed principles of God's grace in Romans chapter 3. I hope that you have the experience of a young woman that was attending gospel meetings we were having on one occasion, and preaching from Romans chapter 3. The other gentleman that was with me, who was now in heaven, and the young lady said to him going out the door, "I didn't appreciate that preaching tonight." "That preaching," she said, "is for base people. And I live a very proper and conservative life." But it wasn't very many nights after until the same dear girl preaching, we were preaching from Romans 3 again, because that's what she needed. And going out of the meeting, she dropped her head and a tear ran from her eye. She said, "I found out tonight I'm in Romans 3. I hope you find that out, friend. Because Romans chapter 3 has the remedy for your soul. It has the great blessing that God longs that you should be able to go to your rest with tonight, knowing that through faith, in his blood, I have righteousness." Oh, the blessedness of knowing our sins forgiven. Christ is our Savior. Now tonight we're going to notice a little again concerning the trespass offering and the thought that is behind this offering. Of course, as you will recognize on this chart, these two offerings seem to have a lot in common. Of course, the point is that they are very, very close. If you read carefully the book of Leviticus, you will find that the sin offering and the trespass offering on occasion, you will have difficulty discerning the difference. And that is why we have confined our reading for the trespass offering to chapter 5 and 6 and the first part of chapter 7. Now the first part of chapter 7 distinguishes the trespass offering from the sin offering. It is definitely distinct. But there is a relationship between them that is important for us to understand. And that is that sin and the sinner can never be divorced from one another. It's the author and the action. And they cannot be separated. In other words, this individual who has sinned, he could never blame another for the actions of his life. Often men try to do that. Circumstances. "Well, if it hadn't been for this, you know, I never would have acted that way. Or if it hadn't been for that individual, I never would have said such a thing." No. God says the sinner and his sins can never be separated. That goes together. If God is going to deal with one, he's going to deal with the other. And that's what we have in the trespass offering and the sin offering. One thing that perhaps will be interesting and also helpful as we move along this chart, and that is that each of the offerings have one thing about them that is predominant. And of course, in the trespass offering, that which is unique is the 20%, the fifth part more. And we want to notice that a little tonight. That is a definite earmark of the trespass offering. When you come to the sin offering, it's the blood. The blood is everywhere when we come to the sin offering. When we come to the peace offering, it's the fat. For that is all that God wanted of the peace offering. The fat. All the fat. That was God's portion. And of course, when we come into the meal offering, we have before us the unique ingredient is the frankincense. That was all for God. He took a portion of the flour and a portion, of course, of the green ears and the oil and the salt, but all the frankincense. The priests and the Levites and the offerer could not eat of the frankincense. And when we come to the burnt offering, the uniqueness of it is that there is only one part that was not burned on the altar, and that is the skin. The skin of the offering stands out. The remainder of the offering was entirely burned for the Lord. The priest's portion was the skin. Now that is a very interesting study and a good meditation for the believers on their own, just to notice the unique things in each of those offerings. But as we look back to the trespass offering tonight, for our purpose is to endeavor to bring before the hearts and minds of sinners the seriousness of having acted sinfully before God. What I would like to emphasize a little tonight is the thought of ignorance in the trespass offering. And then I would like you to notice as well the dealing of God in chapter 7 as to the principles for forgiveness. That's what chapter 7 has given us. Before that precious word forgiven could be sounded from the priest, and that man could leave the precincts of that tabernacle and go away from that altar, before he could ever leave that man, before that word forgiven could ever be taken away home with him, all the principles of the trespass offering must be fulfilled. And friend in the meeting tonight, one of the great joys of a gospel preacher is this. We are not here to tell you principles that you must fulfill. We are not here tonight to try to tell you matters and principles or laws that you must yet bring into fullness before you can know forgiveness. We're here to tell you every principle has been fulfilled. Oh, the wonder of the gospel. Friend, I wouldn't preach any other message but the message of the gospel. If there was one thing in it that I had to tell sinners that they must fulfill on their own, I would put it aside, because no man is able to fulfill it. I wouldn't have been saved myself. But oh, the blessedness of it. Man or woman, boy or girl, even you young children here tonight, I hope that you will listen in these meetings. God saved me when I was 9 years of age, and I've never regretted that. All the years from 9 years onward, they belong to the Lord Jesus, and I'm glad I was His, and I'm glad that He is mine. You could get saved. Some of you are 10 and 11, and you're not saved yet. I hope that God will stir you up about being a sinner. It's a serious thing. I hope mothers and fathers teach their children what it means to be a sinner. Don't take on this modern attitude that's in our world today, you know. It's humanism. What does it tell the children? Well, that was just a mistake. You know, that's just linked with the fact of human frailty and the fact of age and inexperience and ignorance of knowledge. And so that can't be sinful. God says it's sinful. And you better teach your children that if you want to see them get saved. I suppose one of the things that impressed me most when before I was saved at 9 years of age was when I did something wrong and my father had to discipline me, for he did that sometimes. Sometimes I thought he was right, sometimes I didn't think he was. But when he got me into the bedroom, down upon my knees by the side of the bed and told God what I had done, I wished he'd given me a second licking. It sent an arrow down into my heart to realize there's sin between my soul and God. And I didn't know what to do about it. It's a solemn thing to be a sinner. I believe I mentioned last evening that the thought of a trespass, as you will find it in the Bible, is given to us in three ways. You will remember when David said in the Psalm, 50th Psalm, "Cleanse thou me from secret fault." That's the word for trespass offering, or trespass that required an offering. "Cleanse thou me from trespass." He did not want to be in ignorance. He did not want to remain in the dark and be doing things that would grieve his God in the secret of his mind. In fact, it is David that reminds us that one of the characteristics of a trespass was a right attitude towards God. That's solemn, I believe. A right attitude. Whenever an individual has a wrong thought about God, that's a sin.
Whenever a young person or an older one perhaps has a thought in their mind, they wish they didn't have to go to these meetings. That's a sin. A sin against God in the majesty of His mercy and kindness. A trespass, says the psalmist. A right attitude. And when dear David got restored, one of the things he desired was a right spirit. He wanted to realize the restoration of the accomplishment of a trespass offering regarding his spirit. For God required a right spirit in relation to his matters, his things, or it required a trespass offering. And so whether it was the thought of a fault or a default or a discord even between brethren or even an encroachment on one another's property or on God's property, that was all looked upon as sinful, unclean, unrighteous, a trespass that required an offering. Now the thought of ignorance, let me just mention the thought of ignorance before I look a little at the passage tonight. The thought of ignorance is really the thought of an individual who has miscalculated or has unintentionally, who has not been aware of something that happened. Take for an example a Jewish farmer, and he brings his tithe from his field. He goes out and he assesses his crop. He sees that it's doing well and he takes his tithe from the field. He brings his armful to the Lord. That tithe, that armful, must be an exact tithe or he is trespassed. So he brings his armful. But when he goes and brings in his field, eventually, and he brings in his harvest, he finds that his tithe was short. Oh, well, we'll just forget it. Next year we'll make it up. Do you know that everything on that farm, all the business on that farm had to stop until he brought a trespass offering? Everything stood still till the matter of sin was settled. That was the gravity, the importance of it. That's the thought of the ignorance here. And God puts a time limit on the thing. He speaks about when it's known. When it's known, then he brings his trespass offering. Does it not emphasize to us tonight, can I not just say in opening, dear friend in the meeting, who are not yet saved, it seems to me that up until this point in your life, you have failed to grasp this, that God requires that when sin has been brought to a man's conscience, that become the most important matter between him and his God, and it must be settled before the affairs of life can be continued. That's the importance of it. That's the gravity of sin. People take sin lightly. Well, perhaps next week I'll get this settled. Or maybe next year. Or perhaps the next series of meetings. I'll wait. I'll get it settled. But my friend, the gravity of it, the solemnity of trespassing against God, it's enough to make a man tremble to think that in his frailty, in his smallness, in his total dependence upon the mercy and the greatness and the wisdom of his Creator God, that he has trespassed against him and he has failed to set that right. It should be sufficient to make a man put this matter first priority. I must get right with God. I hope, my friend, that simple fact of the trespass offering will be deeply impressed in your heart and again in mine. For I would like to preach to you with this confidence that this is your opportunity and God is reminding you regarding the fact and the weighty matter of a lifetime of sin that you've never gotten settled with God about. This is the time, whatever you do, don't put it off. Don't put it from you as being insignificant. Or don't put it away as being just gospel meetings that will come again. The matter is not gospel meetings. The matter is your sins. And the gravity, the weightiness of this solemn fact that you, as a mortal, dependent upon the greatness
of divine power and mercy that you've trespassed against God and you've never set it right. Now let us just take in our thinking for a moment the Israelite who has sinned. And the solemnity of it is brought to his mind. It may be he's working in the field. And suddenly it comes. Boy, I forgot. I forgot I had an obligation to God today. All else stops. Leave the animals, take them back to the barn. Send the boy home. Don't touch a thing. I've got to get right with God. And likely, when you think of it thoughtfully, it would take him all day to do it. A whole day, I'm sure. For multitudes of men would come to that tabernacle every day. Trespass offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, coming up to the tabernacle. Beasts would be lowing. Beasts all over the place. People coming. The smell of death. The animals undoubtedly unwilling victims as they're brought up to that place of death. The altar. I would like you to be occupied with me for a few moments, friend, of a sinner who comes to the place where his trespass offering is going to be given. The only place in all the face of the earth where he can receive the assurance of sins forgiven. There was only one place. He had to come there. There was no alternative. There was no option. It was obligatory. He must come. He must bring a trespass offering. He must get this matter settled. And all else is at a standstill until he gets right with his God. His life is in question. His fellowship with God is in question. His very place in the camp of Israel could be in question. Such is the gravity of a trespass against the Lord. So he brings his little animal. He brings his ram. Carefully he must select a ram. He cannot hurriedly go to the market and just say, give me that first ram you can get a hold of. Man, I got to get going here. This business has got to get settled. But thoughtfully, methodically, carefully, according to a divine standard, he takes a ram. He examines it. From head to tail, he examines it. He feels all its legs. He lifts its wool. He looks in its mouth. He looks in its ears. He looks carefully into its eye. What is he doing? He's facing this fact. God must be satisfied about my sin. Serious business. Taken far too lightly. And now he brings his ram. And he makes his way. Way up yonder to the center of the camp. I don't know how far he had to go. Well, one thing was very obvious. When he took that ram, whether he took it in a cart, or whether he took it on a string, or however he was to take that animal, one thing was obvious to all that met him. There's a man headed for the sacrifice. There's a man that's got to get right with God for some reason or another. Oh, that we could see men and women in these meetings, and it's obvious both to their own soul and to all the exercise of the believers. There's a man, there's a woman, and the great concern of their heart is they've got to get right with God. And he makes his way to the altar. The priest is there, of course, when his turn comes, and the Levites are around to do the service of holy things, and he comes to a place. What is this place? First of all, I would like you to notice that it was a place of death. The place reeked with death, a most unpleasant place, but that's where he had to go. My friend in this meeting tonight, I would like to say to you from the depth of my heart, you'll have to get to the place of Calvary if you're ever going to get right with God. And I want to say to you, you won't find Calvary pleasant when you arrive there. It's a place of death. This man had no work to do in the trespass offering. Just bring his animal. It was the priest that slew it, that killed it. And the word that's used here is not the same word that's used for the burnt offering slaying. No, the burnt offering slaying was a distinct ritual, but the slaying of the trespass offering was with violence. It died violently. And my sinner friend in this meeting tonight, I would like to fix your eye upon Calvary and get you to recognize that every note of violence was because of sins. Every sigh and every tear and every groan, and every pain, and every drop of blood from the sacred body of our divine Lord was because of sins. Sins. Trespasses. It died. I fear that there are those in our meeting tonight, and they have never looked upon Calvary with all the stark reality of its violence and shame and darkness as being the only answer to the vileness of their own sins. That's what it cost. There was no other answer. It must die. Writhe on the ground. Struggle to death. Did God get enjoyment out of that? Absolutely not. No pleasure in it whatsoever. The only pleasure that God could receive from it is because of what it was lit with. It was killed in the place where the burnt offering was slain. The burnt offering pictures our Lord Jesus giving himself for God's pleasure. What was God's pleasure? To bring forgiveness. To bring salvation, to make atonement. That was God's pleasure. God's pleasure was not to see suffering. God is not a sadist. He desires the fullness of blessing, but it's my sins. It's your sins that require the violence. That's why we mentioned last evening that these two offerings have nothing of a sweet savor linked with them. Not like this one. And so God required that that ram be brought over to the altar in the place where the burnt offering was slain. And it must die violently and struggles in death. Trespasses against God are serious. Calvary tells the whole story. Sinner in this meeting, it's an absolute mercy from God that you're not already in hell. The only reason you're not is Calvary. The only reason I'm not in hell, suffering violently for my own crimes against God, is because of Calvary. The only answer. But there's another thing that marks that place. There's a place of death, and this man stands as an observer. That's all he is able to do. He can't put his hand to aid the animal. He cannot put his hand even to aid in the sacrifice. He must only be an observer. And he stands there as he looks upon that beast as it writhes in the throes of death and finally lies still. In the solemnity of death, it has been killed. And the consciousness within his soul is, it was for me. Yes, all for me. My sins. But there's another thing that marks that place, and it's blood. Blood was shed. I've often thought the work of the tabernacle must have been a very sort of a depressing work from a natural point of view. There was blood all over. Blood was sprinkled on that altar. It wasn't beautiful like this. Bright, beautiful copper altar. It was sprinkled with blood both on the horns. And on the north side, all the blood was poured out against the bottom of the altar. Bloody place. But every drop of the blood of that ram that was shed that day was shed with this one great theme in mind. There's a sinner here who has sinned against God and his sins must be put away. That's what the blood was for. The great theme of the blood of Christ as it runs through the New Testament is always for sins. Death is the thought of a substitute, but blood is the thought of a payment. A payment for sins. And upon the basis of the blood of Christ, sin will be purged from the universe of God. And friend, it's the only purging thing for your sins. The only ability to declare you purged and cleansed is the blood, the precious blood of Christ. And here I see that blood, as we notice in this passage. It is poured out there by the side of the altar, the place of the blood. Sinner in the meeting tonight, I would that I had the capacity to lift your eye away and look back in simple faith. I'm not asking you to draw a mental picture. I'm not asking you, friend, to kind of squeeze up your mind into a condition where you can imagine a vision of Calvary. But I would like to declare to you tonight what God says in His Word about the precious drops of the blood of Christ that marred that awful rugged wooden tree that came from the wounds of a willing, voluntary victim, the Lord Jesus. From His hands, His feet, His side, there flowed His life's blood. His face is marred by spittle and blood. His brow is marked by thorns and blood. His back has been laid open as a plowed field, and from His multiple wounds, His life's blood flowed. It marred the cross. It marred that infamous hill called Calvary. And there upon the earth, the blood, the ground itself, drank up the very blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every drop of that precious blood was required by your sin. Your sin required it, friend. My sin required it. There was no other answer. Thank God it was killed in the place where the burnt offering was slain. That gives it value as far as God is concerned. But the ram, in its death and in its bloodshed, has to do